Last week we finished up of goodness, amen, talking about the goodness of the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight we're going to go into the fruit basket, as I say, and we're going to talk about faith. Now, when we look at this fruit of the Spirit, keep in mind, amen, the King James Version lists it as faith, and some of the other versions too, but it is truly, really faithfulness. That's what we're looking at. I think a lot of people, when you look at that in just in its simplicity, you think, how is faith the fruit of the Spirit? And then, you know, faith is a gift of the Spirit. And, you know, faith is something that you're supposed to have every day, right? Belief and all of that. So how does that work? That's why you need to realize that this is faithfulness. It really isn't, excuse me, the same kind of faith that maybe you think about in bringing, you know, something to pass or believing for God, or even your faith per se in the truth and in God and in the Word. So we're just going to get right into it. Hopefully we'll get through it tonight. But I want to look first at the words for faith in the Greek and the Hebrew. And we'll do the Greek first, because that's what's translated in the New Testament. So again, the New Testament is translated from the Hebrew into the Greek. So, you know, the original context, the original transcript, it was in the Hebrew. So the Greek word for faith is pistis. So that's the Greek word for faith. And so keep in mind, again, this is faithfulness. So they're really, the word faithfulness in the Hebrew would be more of a compound word. And faith would be, of course, faith would be the root word of that. So there's a lot here. I'll try to write just a few of them, but you can write, I'll tell you all of them, so you can write them down if you'd like to. But it means persuasion, credence, moral conviction, and when we say moral conviction, that's especially upon reliance in Christ. So that really is moral conviction, meaning that your morals and your conviction is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. It's a constancy in such a profession. I'm not going to write such a profession, but a constancy. So again, having a continual profession in what you're doing. And then by extension, it is a system of religious belief. So that's by extension. So again, that meaning, so that's my way of saying that. So, you know, it's an extension. That is, so that takes us to where I was talking about your faith and what you believe. But the base of faith, again, even in the Greek, is different. The Hebrew word is emunah. The Greek, or did I say Greek?
Mm-hmm. Huh? You said Hebrew.
I'm sorry, Hebrew. The Hebrew word, you know me, right, by now. Those of you that don't, I apologize ahead of time. It's just not a lot of room left in my brain. That's how I look at it. So in Yunnan, the Hebrew, this literally means firmness. Okay, so you kind of can go back up there with that as well. It's security. Also means moral fidelity. Notice a common that there's a common word or connection there in both the Greek and the Hebrew. We'll talk about that as we get into it. It's stability or being steady. Now, this comes from a root word that means established. Trusty or trustworthiness. That's a long word. Anybody see that good enough? Fun enough? Try to write better than I write for myself. So, again, seeing Pisces in the Greek. We see persuasion, credence, moral conviction, constancy, by extension, a system of religious belief or truth. So what you know, what your system of belief is, what your religious belief is. And not in the Greek, or say it again, in the Hebrew, it's firmness, security, moral fidelity, stability, steady. The root of that is, I saw the sound of the tongue. I just saw that. Why didn't you all tell me? That will annoy me, so I got to at least try to fix that. There we go. So establish trusty or trustworthiness. Now I want you to, and we'll, as we get into talking about this, you know, these definitions, these words up here that define that. So I want to start out by reading Matthew 25, verse 21. I think that's something that's really familiar. Do you have that? Jesus said this, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Okay, this is repeated two verses later. Verse 23, you can see it when I will pull it up. But this same idea is repeated. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. I think all of us long to hear Jesus say that to us, right? That's something that we desire. And, you know, he said it often in the scriptures. When you read through Jesus' talkings and his parables, you know, you'll see that this is something that he said often. And I think all of us that are serious about serving the Lord want to be faithful servants, right? I don't know everyone in here personally tonight, but I know a great amount of you, a great percentage of you, and having, you know, fellowship with you and served with you, you know, I think I can say that, you know, the greater percentage that's here tonight, but I know for sure it's that, you know, we want to be faithful servants as we love and serve the Lord. So we want, of course, to hear him say that. And so in order to hear him say that, we have to be that, right? We have to be good and faithful servants. Now, we talked last week about the goodness, you know, what good is and what good entails. And so Paul says that we can be good and faithful servants if we allow the Holy Spirit to bear this portion of fruit in our lives. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of faithfulness in our lives, then we can be considered a good and faithful servant. Now let me reiterate, as I do every week, that there's nothing about us naturally that is faithful, okay? Because we are of the flesh. We are born of sin. So it's easier for us to be unfaithful than it is for us to be faithful, unless you are disciplined and you walk with the Spirit and you are allowing the Spirit in you to be alive and to manifest and to bear that fruit, and you're cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, then things can become more natural. It can become what you do. Your response can be a natural response. It can be something that you do first versus doing in the flesh, so that when you do manifest the flesh, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. That's not who I am, right? So that's how it should be. That's the good thing about when we do mess up. And, you know, Paul said, when I want to do right, I don't. And when I, you know, that those things. So when we do get in the flesh and we do mess up and we miss it, we have the grace and mercy of God and we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, wait a minute. That's not how I act. Right? And if I don't act that way, then you shouldn't either. So when we do mess up, it should stand out to us more than when we do the right thing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But I think sometimes in our lives, if we're not cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, when we do right, it stands out more than when we do wrong. But it should be the opposite. Okay? And that's what our desire is. So, you know, Paul says that we can be if we allow the fruit of the Spirit to be alive in our lives. So what does that exactly mean? What is it? What is the fruit of faithfulness? What exactly is that? It seems when we start to look at it, it seems that there are two connected elements in the word faithfulness. Okay? You know, when we say the word faithfulness, I don't know what comes to your mind. You know, what comes to your mind might be something different than it does someone else. But there seems to be two elements that are connected to faithfulness, especially when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. On one hand, being faithful means being trustworthy and dependable. Okay, we get to this. Trustworthy, constant. A person who is constant is dependable. Okay, so on one hand, being faithful means being trustworthy and dependable. A faithful person is one of honesty and integrity, somebody you can rely on. That's a faithful person. Okay, I think sometimes when we think faithful, we think they always do the right thing, and they do, but we also know that we can miss it and miss the mark. Okay, and again, it all begins in the heart. So a faithful person is one of honesty and integrity, somebody you can rely on. Faithful people keep their word. Okay? They do what they promise. Now, once again, we all mess up. We all, you know, fail. They break a promise. Okay? There are people that consistently do it. There are people that do it and don't feel any kind of remorse for doing it. There's a difference. Okay? So don't get, again, remember when we talked last week about being good and the legalistic mindset and, you know, the good works and all of those kind of things. We're saved so that we can do good. We're saved so that we can be good like the Lord. We're not good to be saved, okay? So, you know, they do what they promise. They can be trusted not to cheat or to deceive, okay? When you can trust someone not to cheat and not to deceive, okay? That is a faithful person. On the other hand, being faithful means exercising that kind of trustworthy behavior over a period of time. So something that you do consistently, it's something that you do constantly. So over a period of time, you display that behavior and that sense of trustworthiness, and you exercise being a person that keeps your word. Being a person that does what you say you're going to do, that keeps your promises, and that a faithful person doesn't make a promise if they know they can't keep it. Okay, there's a difference there too. We don't want to make promises that we don't know that we can keep. Okay, and so you know, exercising that kind of behavior, what we've said all along through this, we have to discipline ourselves. That's what makes a disciple. Okay, discipline. So you got to exercise. You got to practice it. You got to be intentional about the fruit of Spirit, about kindness. Amen. You've got to be intentional about those things. So faithful people have proved that they can be trusted for the long haul. You don't have to check up on them. You know what I mean? Yeah. Right? Anybody know anybody like that? Hopefully, you got somebody in your life that's like that. But you're faithful, then you don't have to check up on them. You know, you don't have to worry that. Even if they did a good job this week, that they might let you down next week. Okay, you don't have to worry about that because they have proven that they're trustworthy. They've proven that they're going to do what they said they're going to do, and they're going to follow through with what they're supposed to do. Faithful people also show routinely that they're dependable in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of circumstances. Okay, they've proven that. And again, you don't just look at somebody and they say, well, I'm faithful. I'll be there. Do you know how many people say that?
Right.
I'll be there. And then they're not there.
Right.
And then they'll say, next time I'll be there. And then they're not there again. Okay, third time. You see what I'm saying? And so that's what you have to keep in mind. And it goes along with what Paul is saying here. Faithfulness is the character of somebody you know that you can simply rely on all the time. Okay, now once again, no one's perfect. Things happen, right? We understand that. We realize that when we understand goodness and the fruit of the Spirit again, right? We understand that things happen and that we're human and things are going to, you know, we're going to have moments and we're going to let you down. I tell you that all the time. I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint me. We're going to let each other down, okay? That's just how it is. But when we have the love, right, and the joy and the things that we've already talked about, in the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's exactly, all these things that I've said is exactly the truth about God. All of these things that I've said about a faithful person is exactly the truth about God. This is why faith or faithfulness is a fruit of God's Spirit that is at work within us. So once again, these are all characteristics of God. So all of these things that I said for the purpose of leading us up to again, we've said with all of these fruit of all the fruit of the Spirit that we have to talk about God and where God is displays and this is His character. Excuse me. And then we can see it a little bit better in allowing the Holy Spirit to be alive within us. So that the faithfulness of God. Can you really think of anything the Bible says about God more than that He's faithful? Really, when you look at the scriptures and you read, even if it is not the exact word, if they're not coming out and saying God is faithful, which it is said a lot, especially in the Psalms, but when you read the scriptures and you look at the character of God, there's nothing really that says more, that's more, said more about God than the fact that He's faithful, His faithfulness. I say it a lot, okay, and I think some people take it for granted. Some people take it with a grain of salt, because they don't understand what that means. And when we understand what that means and that we can allow that to be displayed in our lives, then I think we'll again get a greater, not only respect for God and His presence, but we'll also get a better understanding of who He is and how much that He loves us. So one of the oldest poems in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, describes God as the rock. And it highlights the qualities that inspired the metaphor of calling Him the rock. It actually capitalizes the word rock. It says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Should be verse 4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." So that word rock is capitalized there. And so they are describing God, giving Him the title as the rock, and then they're highlighting those qualities that make Him or give Him that title. Now the Complete Jewish Bible says that He's a trustworthy God who does no wrong. In the same, in the King James that we just read here, it says a God of truth without iniquity, but the Hebrew translation of that is a trustworthy God who does no wrong. So once again, we get to this trustworthiness. God is trustworthy. Yeah. And if we really understood that, we wouldn't have as many battles as we do. All of us guilty as charged, right? If we really understood that He's trustworthy, and that He does no wrong, and that everything that He does is just. It is judgment. He is a God of truth, so He is a trustworthy God who does no wrong. Just and right is He. So when it feels like you've been wrong, then even when you have been wrong, He is a just God. And He is for you. And if He is for you,
amen,
who can be against you?
Amen.
And if he vindicated all of those in the Bible that trusted Him, that served Him, He's trustworthy enough for you to know that He's going to vindicate you. He's going to do what He said He would do. He's credible. He's stable. He's got a credence and a constancy. Are you getting that? Okay, He is trustworthy. He's faithful, okay? The Psalms celebrate His faithfulness all over. He's already said it. The Psalms talk about the faithfulness of God all over those scriptures. And so, you know, the Psalms are Psalms. What if you could go up to one of the Israelites who wrote the Psalms like that about the faithfulness of God, and even that that poem that He is the Rock, and all of those Psalms which are Psalms that they wrote and they sing, and you could ask them, how do you know He's faithful? How do you know that? How can you be so sure that the Lord your God is faithful? How is it that you know that? And they would probably tell you the story of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, right? You got to go back to where it began, back to the very root of the ancient times. And so they would tell you that the Exodus story, the story of the Exodus, proved His faithfulness, proved His justice. It proved His love. They would say that He kept His promise to Abraham, and He brought us up out of Egypt. When He delivered us out of Egypt, He was keeping His promise to Abraham that He would make for Himself a people, and out of him would be a people, and they would multiply as the sands of the sea. In other words, you could take a lot of them out, but you would never be able to get rid of them. They're going to be everywhere, all over the place, and there will be no way to count them. And now we see that through the covenant that we've been grafted in as Gentiles. Amen. So he proved His faithfulness because He kept His promise to Abraham. He showed justice by bringing judgment on the Egyptians for their economic corruption and for their oppression of God's people. He showed justice by bringing judgment upon them. So you say, how can you unequivocally say that about God? How do you say that? He loves us by putting up with our grumbling and our rebellion in the wilderness. And when they were in the wilderness and they grumbled and they rebelled, He put up with that. He gave them time and chance after chance, right? Until He said, you know what? This thing's got to move. Yeah. This thing's got to go on. So I'm not going to let everyone perish, but this generation that's coming up, I'm going to let them go through into the promised land. So they're singing about the faithfulness of God because He simply proved it through all the long centuries of their history. They can go back through the annals of history and they can look time after time after time after time, story after story after story, account after account, even up through out of the Bible, amen, and even through the history, they can give account of the faithfulness of God. And because He is a God who never changes, somewhere in there He reminds them, I will not change, that if you keep my word, I will keep you. Amen. And so they sing those songs because they see that He was consistent, that He never wavered from His word. He never wavered from His faithfulness, from His trustworthiness. He was steady. He was stable. Amen. And when all everything else is shaking around you, I go to the Rock. The one that I know is able. The one that I know that can't be shaken. This is why we build our life, our foundation on the Rock. Because when everything else is falling apart, He cannot be moved. Why? Amen. Because He is faithful. Amen. And He'll show up when He said He would. He'll show up when He needs to. Yes. And when He shows up, He's going to have what it takes to get you out, or at least keep you until you get that place, to that place that He has for you. Amen? He is a faithful God. You can trust Him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I don't mean to get so wrapped up in it, but I'm telling you, I've been here in the last, I'm in a season right now, man, and I've had to put my faith in the faithfulness of God, knowing that He's faithful and trusting Him, okay? And those times when I mess it up and I lose it and I grumble and I complain and I gripe, but He still loves me.
Right.
He still loves me. He's still faithful to bring me out. His justice and His mercy is over my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Okay? God would be faithful to them. He would keep His promises as well as His threats. Mm-hmm. So if he promised to do something, he would. If he made a threat, he's going to keep it.
Right.
Okay? So you got to keep that in mind as well. He's just. Okay? So that's why David said, when my enemies, everywhere I look, my enemies surround me. But thou, O Lord, are a shield about me.
Amen.
Huh? Amen. When I lay down at night and I wake up in the morning, I know that you have kept me.
Amen.
If not, my enemies would have overtaken me. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. That's the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
Won't he do it?
Yes.
He has to do it. It's his name. It's his character. It's his integrity. His name is on the line. Okay? You got to get that. His name is on the line. Okay? And he's going to be faithful. Amen? Faithful. So, yeah, with that well-known old hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." That's literally comes in the middle of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is only 5 chapters long, and in Lamentations chapter 3, amen, in verse 23, it says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Okay? What you got to understand is that this writing, this book, it emerged at one of the most terrible moments in Israel's Old Testament history. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Their temple had been burnt. The people had been sent in exile under God's judgment because of their sin. So they were in the place they were in because of their rebellion. But he's a just God. He's a faithful God. He said, "I will not destroy my people." Come on, are you with me? So even when they were suffering because of their unfaithfulness, they could affirm the eternal faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. And so even when you get yourself in those places, mm-hmm. we all done it. Mm-hmm. Even when you don't consult God and ask what he would have you do, so you just do whatever feels right, whatever seems right, or he's been telling you, and he tried to warn you and convince you, but you overrode that and done it yourself. Okay? We get in places like that sometimes. He's still faithful. So you can praise him. That's how you get out of it. In realizing and recognizing that he's faithful. So if he's faithful, going to be faithful to get you out, that means you have to be faithful to do what it takes to get out and stay out. So you got to repent. You got to be obedient. You got to turn this thing around, right? You got to do your part, okay? That's how you begin to become faithful as well, okay? So those words really were like this beam of light that shone into them in a time of the most terrible darkness that of those chapters and Lamentations that surrounded them right in the middle of what they were doing. So imagine writing that in the middle of the darkest time. You've lost, and they lost their position. They lost their place. They lost their land. They lost their a place of worship. Okay, they're now in an unfamiliar, in a strange land. But great is thy faithfulness.
Yep. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness. And they could do that because they've seen it. They knew it. He proved it. And he had proven himself. And he will do it again and again. So God can be trusted even when hope and faith seem to be shattered by sin and suffering. He is faithful. He can be trusted. You can trust him. I'm convinced that there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that really don't understand they can trust God.
Yeah.
Right.
They can trust him. You can rely on him. That's why you can lay down at night and have peace. And you can have hope. And you can have joy. Fruit of the Spirit. You can have peace in the midst of dark times. Yeah. In the midst of trouble. But you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to bear that fruit in you. Okay, you can't do it. It doesn't come naturally. So Paul knew these scriptures. See, Paul knew all of these Old Testament, as we call it, Old Testament scriptures. They were in his heart. They were in his memory. And I'm sure I was thinking about how many times Paul would have to remind himself when he was floating on that ship and it was being shipwrecked, and he had told them that this was going to happen, but they still went. He had to remind himself, God, you're faithful.
Yeah.
I tried to tell them. Now here we are. Talk about feeling like it's all on you.
Yeah.
Right? Now here we are, God.
Yeah.
I'm going to trust you. You're faithful. He had to have that when he was in prison, when he was being beaten for the sake of the gospel. He had to remember, God is faithful. I can trust that somehow, some way, he's working this for my good.
Yeah.
Somehow, some way, he's getting glory out of this. And that's what it's all about. So it should be surprising that he often reminds his readers of God's faithfulness. And now that's proved even more fully in life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now he's got all these Old Testament scriptures. Paul was a scholar. Paul knew the word. He knew the Torah. He knew the law. He knew it all. He had all of that in his heart and his memory. But now it's even more so proven by God through what Jesus did on the cross and amen, raising from the dead. Amen? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. See, when people say, you know, the Bible says that God will not put more upon you than you can bear, but I can't bear this. That's because you ain't following Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
If it's so unbearable, are you with me? I have people tell me that. They're like, God said it, and I'm like, But he also said that he would be faithful, that he would allow that temptation to be more, that he would make a way to escape so that you would be able to bear it. So it's going to be tough. It's going to be suffering, okay? But you got to be a follower of Jesus. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You can't just do whatever you want. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it.
Mm-hmm.
Go to bed with that tonight. Wake up with that tomorrow. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it.
Yes.
Faithful. If he's called you to it, right? He'll take you through it. Amen? So you got to keep that in mind. So God can be trusted, right? Just in those three verses right there, God can be trusted. That is for sure. That is for sure. Whether you believe that right now or not, I'm telling you unequivocally that our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob,
Amen. Can
be trusted.
Amen.
He is trustworthy in all that he does. But can God's people be trusted?
Right.
That's the question.
Right.
Sadly, not so much as it kind of seems that way, right? So, and you can see that the story of Israel in the Old Testament is one of their repeated grinding unfaithfulness to God. They were consistently unfaithful to him and his covenant. And then the prophets, especially Hosea and Jeremiah, they portray that unfaithfulness to Israel's covenant God as unfaithfulness in marriage. They use that comparison and that metaphor that as they are unfaithful to God, to a covenant God, they use it in the same as being unfaithful in marriage. And we know that marital unfaithfulness creates big pits of betrayal, ingratitude, and pain.
Yeah.
Okay, when there's marital unfaithfulness, okay, when there's unfaithfulness, when there's infidelity, okay, moral fidelity, and you're not. That's faithfulness. Are you with me? Okay. When there is marital infidelity, it creates betrayal. It creates pain. It creates ingratitude. Okay. So it's the rooting ground for the very opposite. And that's what God felt when his own faithfulness collided with Israel's unfaithfulness. Mm. He felt betrayed. Just like a spouse would feel if the spouse betrayed them in their marriage covenant.
Right.
That's how God felt. Thought about that a little bit more in the times that I'm unfaithful to his faithfulness. And when his faithfulness collides with my unfaithfulness. And that feeling that's there. But thank God Jesus is at his right hand. Always making intercession, but it still doesn't take away from what it does to God.
Yeah.
And when you love him, when you think about doing that. See, that happens a lot in marriages when a spouse is unfaithful. In the moment, they're caught up in whatever. And then when they get down to reality, sometimes they're in awe. But they've done what they've done. How can I do that, right? And so that's kind of how that is created there. And the prophets made that correlation there. So we've got to be careful, though, not to feel self-righteous in condemning the Old Testament Israelites. Because we'd be like, man, they just couldn't get it together.
Right.
Up and down, unfaithful. We say a lot, man. Jesus, if I was in the presence of Jesus, like they were, how in the world can they not believe? How? Well, we've got his presence inside of us.
Mm.
And we've got an active
right.
presence in the Holy Spirit, and we still.
Come on.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
So we can look. Because look, let's look at the history of the Christian church. And it ain't been much better. It really hasn't been much better, the record of that. God's people's unfaithfulness, in contrast to God's faithfulness, despite our failures, is a constant thread throughout the Bible and also through church history. You can look back and see that that's a constant thread. Amen? Our unfaithfulness, in contrast to his faithfulness, it's woven all through there. But there were exceptions, thank God, right? There are some men and women in the Old Testament that showed honorable faithfulness to God by, to God and to his calling on their lives. They had a long term, if I can say it like that, a lifelong, a costly, dependable obedience and commitment to God. I want that to be said of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't say that in seeking self-righteousness or seeking recognition. I want it to be said of me that a constant, steady obedience and commitment, again, doesn't mean that I'm perfect and that I don't stumble in there. But you see, committed as you get up, and you recognize your failures and your weakness, and you move forward, and you give other people the same grace.
Yeah.
And you see that in other people. I want to have that. I often think, what if God would write a Bible about us? Like he did those guys, right? Like, it's not going to happen, but I'm aware of it anyway. I don't, you know. But when everybody reads my story, what are they going to say? We read the story of Moses. We read the story of Abraham. We read the story of Paul. We read the story of Peter and all of the things and everything's out there. What are they going to say? What would they say if I really did? I don't want to be him. Glad I don't know him. Glad I'm not Jeff. Ooh. Right? Like, I think about that sometimes. Like, what if there was a book written about me? You know, in the Bible, that, and God used it as an example. I would want to be seen as someone who was had an honorable faithfulness to God.
Right.
And the calling on my life, that I had a dependable obedience. And so I'm committed to this for life. You can't call off. You can't just call off when you don't feel like doing it.
Right.
You can't just take a break.
Right.
Take a vacation when you don't feel like doing it. It's not that easy. You can't just walk away from it when you don't feel like being an adult anymore. So the people walk away from their families and all these kind of things because they just can't deal with it anymore. You can't do that.
Right.
On your call. It's not like that. Okay? You got that lifelong, that long-term commitment. I want that to be said of me. Now, Hebrews 11 gives us that hall of faith, lists some of the greatest examples of that kind of faith and that kind of faithfulness. But I'm just going to look at one of them. Right now, that's Moses. Moses is probably one of the most popular, well-known, if I can say it like that. We can learn a lot from the stories of Moses and about what Paul means by faithfulness and as a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so we can look at the life of Moses in the Old Testament and see how Paul connects that, or how faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, as Paul is teaching. So Hebrews actually compares Jesus to Moses, okay, in respect to his faithfulness. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So God, in respect to faithfulness, okay, the writer of Hebrews compares Jesus to Moses in that way. And you know, that's actually a quote from God himself when Moses was facing a crisis within his own family. And, you know, you remember when Aaron and Miriam challenged Moses, that's with his brother and sister. But Moses was humble, and he said nothing. Now let's get real. We were just talking earlier about how we feel so free to talk about our family. Well, our family, I can say anything I want to. Why do we think that? Right? We did. We're talking about it. But here's Moses and his brother and his sister. Now, this dude has dealt with Israel. You know, he confronted Pharaoh, like, look at all that he's done, all he's went through. And now they are grumbling and coming against him and talking about him, and he says nothing. I don't know. I'd like to think that I wouldn't, but I can tell you that. Been there, done that. I probably would, you know. They were challenging him. Let's look at Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. God said that about Moses. Amen. I want to say that about me.
Come on.
Yeah.
With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Okay, now let's look at, you know, why did God single out the quality of faithfulness in Moses? He's in all of that goings on in that family feud, dispute that was going on there. God singled out the faithfulness of Moses. If you read the whole narrative from Numbers 11 through Numbers 16, you're going to see the problems that Moses had to cope with as a leader, okay? Numbers 11, how in the world is he supposed to feed all of them meat? How is he supposed to feed all those people, millions of people? How is he supposed to feed them all meat? There was a confusion over the gift of spirit, over prophecy. There was confusion there in chapter 11. Numbers chapter 12, criticism from his own family about who he was married to. Now we're getting in-laws involved in it. Come on, you feel me? You get that, right?
Yeah.
You've got to have the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay? Numbers 13, discouragement from most of the spies that he sent to Canaan, all but two, complained and said, we can't do this. Okay? That's what he had to face. In Numbers 14, he got death threats. In number 16, the tribal leaders rebelled against him. The key tribal leaders that Moses thought he could depend on, that Moses counted faithful, rebelled against him. Okay? So now, as a leader, he was their pastor, if we can say it like that. But in the midst of crisis after crisis, Moses stayed faithful to the job that God had given him. He stayed faithful to that. Okay? God knew he could trust Moses even under enormous pressure. Even under great pressure, God knew that he could trust Moses. Okay? He needs to know that about us.
Right.
And I'm not talking about just people that are in leadership positions. I'm talking about you as his child. You as every one of us in here are called. We have some kind of calling in our life. Okay? So under that enormous pressure, this is why God himself commended Moses for his faithfulness. God said, I've seen him, he's faithful in all his house. Okay, he's faithful. We can see the faithfulness of Moses in two specific areas. And I'm gonna look at those real quick and point those out, because again, we're all of this is going back to why Paul brought out faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit, okay? So we can see that. This can be really strong models of especially Christian leaders who want to be marked by faithfulness. You know, we're like, yeah, God's called me to do ministry. God's called me. Now, if God's called you to do ministry, you're going to be leading people. And if you lead people, you're going to deal with people.
Right.
If you deal with people, you're going to have some stuff.
Right.
Because people are people are people are people. Mm-hmm. There are weeks and days that it's just so people-y.
Yep.
Like it's like, oh, just dig a hole, hide from people. Right? Even your people. your circle, your family, like, God, get away. Like I don't want to deal, right? So don't think that these things don't apply to you. And if you're, you know, to lead in your home, to lead in your children, to lead in your grandchildren, to be that model to as a Christian, okay? If you want to be marked by faithfulness, one of the things that Moses showed was a complete lack of selfish jealousy. Okay? He had a lack of selfish jealousy. In Numbers 11, there were two elders by the name of Eldad and Medad. And they didn't turn up. He had called all the elders to come. Moses had. And they did not turn up with the rest of the elders in Israel. God was going to share the Spirit, if I can say it like that, that he had given Moses so that they could help him carry this burden of leadership. So God was getting ready to put his Spirit, his anointing, to put that gifting upon these elders so that they could help Moses, because it was a lot for one man to deal with. Okay? God knew that. But Moses had been faithful through all of it. Okay? And so he called these elders, and God was going to share that Spirit. And these two stayed in the camp. The Bible doesn't tell us why. They might have been sick. I don't know. We're not told why, but God did not leave them out. Okay? Now, somebody ran to Moses and said, there's two people prophesying in the camp, and they haven't been authorized, and they ain't been supervised. But they're prophesying in the camp. This would have been Eldad and Medad. Okay? They came running to tell Moses, okay, that they're doing this without permission, and they don't have supervision. And Joshua spoke up. Now listen, he interrupted and he told Moses, you need to stop them. Now remember, Joshua was second in command. So he was going to look out for Moses' authority. He was going to look out for Moses' name, for Moses' credibility, right? He was second in command. He was trying to protect that authority. He saw that as a threat to Moses, okay? He saw that it was unauthorized, it was unsupervised, and it was charismatic. So these guys didn't show up for the meeting, but yet they're prophesying. Come on. You see what's happening? But Moses answered him by asking if he was jealous for his sake. Are you jealous for my sake? Like, Moses asked him that. He said, and then Moses said this. He said, I wish all of the Lord's people were prophets, and he would put his Spirit on all of them.
Right.
Joshua, what? Moses said, I wish that they all would prophesy, and that he would put his Spirit upon all of his people. Right? If God wants to distribute his gift, that was okay for Moses. If God wants to anoint them all and they all prophesy, that's on God, not on me. He was willing for God to do that. He did not need to control the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Somebody help me.
Amen. Yes.
Ooh, if you follow anything in our church culture, that's a problem today in the culture of the church. Okay, Moses did not have to control the Spirit of God. If others could share the gifts of God that were given to him, so much the better. Moses said, look, that's even better. The more people that share of God's Spirit, the less they would trouble him with all their problems. The more that got a hold of it, the more of that. Because remember now, this was different times. Not everyone had that gift or had access to the Spirit of God. God was sharing that anointing and that gift. Moses was a prophet, all of these elders, so they could help Moses bear the load, so that Moses didn't have to have the council meeting, council sessions with everybody by himself.
Right.
That these guys would now be connected to God, and God would give them wisdom, and that Moses could say, go see John. Right? So I mean, and so Moses was like, look, if everybody could share it, then not as many people would have problems. And if not everybody had as many problems, they're going to leave me alone.
Right?
It's the truth. Moses was saying this would even be better. He had no desire. Bottom line, he had no desire to boost his own authority by keeping God's Spirit and gifts to himself.
Right.
He had no desire to be the one. He had no desire to boost that in himself. Instead, he wanted to serve God and his people in whatever way that God saw best. He was faithful to both God and the people. To both of them. Both God and the people. Okay? Even when they didn't act like his people, he was faithful to the people. What people? The people that God called him to be faithful to.
Right.
That's not easy. Okay? So again, keep it in mind, this is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? He wanted to serve God in whatever way that God saw best. God, your will, not mine. Okay? Faithfulness to God and faithfulness to the people means that we're not jealous of others, or we don't get upset when other people exercise spiritual gift that we think is just ours.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's one thing I can tell you that I have encountered as a pastor and as traveling. We traveled, for 17 years before we pastored. We traveled and sang and ministered and preached. And you meet a lot of people, not the same people doing the same thing you're doing. Golly, jeez, I was going to say golly, Moses. But so many people wanted to be it. Again, I don't want to get off track to get finished. But we were booked when we traveled and sang to sing, and it was a Christmas concert. And we were booked with this very, very well-known, prestigious Southern Gospel group. I was wrecked. Like, I was nervous. I'm always, And, we go in like the hicks that we are, Sour Shock Out, whatever, and they came out. And the star of the group, the vocals, whatever. She came out in her, nothing wrong with her. Now keep in mind, this was probably 1990. So like 34 years back.
No wireless
I was
mics.
Not near as spiritual minded as I am now. I was like, girl. I remember looking at Sandy Dunn. And I thought, well, she's going to have to tonight. I haven't seen the records. Right? That I've got the gift. You know what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Then what was funny is she got up to sing, and her earring had fell off. So she sang the whole time with one earring.
Right. Yep.
There you go.
But you see what I mean? You encounter that. And I know pastors that are jealous preachers. They will not have certain preachers come and minister to their people because they're jealous of their gift.
Right.
They're jealous. That I am not a jealous preacher. Y'all should know that by now. Hey, if they got the gift, bring them on. If it's anointing and it's of God, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, that it ain't, this ain't my pulpit. God has set me over this as a guard. But look, it's his work. And so, you know, Moses didn't have to have that, okay? He did not have to have that. So he showed his faithfulness in his lack of that kind of selfish jealousy. God knew he could trust him. The other thing about Moses and his faithfulness is that he had a complete lack of selfish ambition. Okay, when you look in Numbers 14, you can see that later on in that same story, the people rebelled yet again, and they refused to move forward into the promised land. Can you imagine that? Why not go on? All that grumbling and complaining, and you're not going, right? They rebelled, refused to move forward. For the second time, the first time was at Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, that God threatened to destroy these people, okay? Second time God threatened that. He said, I will destroy them, and I'll start again with you, Moses. That's what he said. So now think about that. God would still create a people for his purpose, but it no longer be the children of Israel, or the children of Abraham. It would be the children of Moses. God said, I'll keep my word. I will create a people for this purpose, but it will be out of you, Moses. Okay? They will be the children of Moses. Moses was like, nah. No. Moses refused. Okay? When you think of all the hassle and all the grief that he was suffering with them, it would have had to be tempting to be like, all right, take him out. Come on, let's be real. Right. He was human like we are. Same emotion, same feeling, created in the same way that we are. Okay? And it would have been tempting to imagine them not being there and starting fresh with just his own family. That would have been a tempting thing. But you see, Moses rejected God's suggestion, and he pleaded with God to forgive them. He pleaded with God to forgive them. He had no ambition to build his own empire. He had no desire to have the glory of being the founder of a great nation. A lot of people would take, would say, okay, yeah, oh, wow, you know. But his whole life, his whole work, his whole prayer, and his whole passion was to serve the people, those people. He had been with them in the trenches. He had seen the things that God had done. He had seen how God had kept them and protected them. He had to love them. He had to have a love for them. Right? We don't see that. I don't think we perceive that much. You know, we just think that, you know, Moses was like, geez, y'all are getting on my nerves, okay? The ones that God entrusted him when he was even reluctant at the burning bush. Moses was like, yeah, I don't know about that. I stutter. Is there somebody else that you can send? God's like, I'll go before you, Moses. So he was even reluctant to do it, but now those are the people that God entrusted him with, and he was going to be faithful to them. He was going to be faithful to what God said. Not even God could deflect Moses from his calling. Now that shows God some faithfulness. Okay? I want us to see that. That's real faithfulness. 40 years of faithful obedience to God, faithful leadership to an ungrateful people over two generations, the Lord Jesus, doing a job that he never even really wanted in the first place. I can relate to that. Because I did not want a pastor. You know my story. I did not want a pastor. No, unequivocally. No. Not doing it. Don't want it. Not having it. You're not making me. I'm doing it. 26 years later, I'm doing it. Right? But I'm saying, I can understand that, okay? So think about people like Joseph and Samuel and Ruth and Daniel, Jeremiah. You know, when you think about examples of faithfulness, you can go in the Word of God and see so many examples Okay, but I want us to go so we can hopefully get through this tonight. But look at the faithfulness now in the teaching and example of Jesus and of Paul. And that's how we can now bring it out of the Old Testament, carry it over into the New Testament, and how Paul seen that. You know, Jesus, Hebrew points out that Jesus was faithful as God's son, even more so than Moses was faithful as God's servant. So he was faithful, more faithful as God's son than Moses, even Moses was as his servant. But God, yet God compared Jesus' faithfulness to the faithfulness of Moses. Okay? So he was faithful to accomplish what? The task that he came to accomplish. He was faithful to do and fulfill the Father's will. He finished the work that he'd been given to do in spite of all the obstacles and all the temptations, whether it be human or satanic. Okay, he had obstacles and temptations from man and from Satan, okay? But despite all of that, and at the end of his life, he prepared to be obedient even unto death.
Well, hallelujah.
He prepared for that. He prepared to be obedient even unto death. That he could say to his Father, I have brought you glory here on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. You find that in John chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus called, and for that reason, he called for faithfulness among his followers. Following Jesus requires commitment, right? And perseverance. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross. Not Shane's cross, not Matt's cross, not Jesus' cross, your cross. Jesus bore his cross so that you could bear yours.
Right.
Okay? You don't have to be Jesus. You can't, okay? And so, you know, it requires that. It's not for those who start out with the enthusiasm and then they quickly turn back. How many people have you seen do that? Okay, it's not for those who are entangled with all other kinds of priorities, whose life is entangled with all of these other priorities. It's not for those who say, Lord, Lord, to Jesus, but never do what he says. They say, Lord, Lord, but they never do what he says. And it's not for those who want an easy road, because it is not an easy road. Okay? And the Beatitudes that Jesus teaches, they point out that's a very different quality of life in the kingdom of God. It's not an easy road, okay? It's the opposite of that carefree, luxury and ease. It's not this laid back. It's not going to be exempt from pain and suffering and sorrow and hurting. It's not going to be exempt from that, okay? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. This comes from a parable of Jesus when the bags of gold were entrusted by a master to his servants. The master said to two servants who used what they had that had been entrusted to them in order to bring benefit to their master, he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. They worked with what they had and produced good results for him. That's the reason he called them good and faithful. Okay? They did it for his purpose. Faithful because they were trustworthy, and then they didn't try to make themselves rich at the master's expense. Okay? Because they were trustworthy. That parable isn't really directly about money, but it's an illustration about the urgency of the kingdom of God and responsibilities of those who are serving and those who knew and served the king. Okay? So it's not just about, but he did have warnings about wealth and money. He said, don't get addicted to it, because you can get addicted to it. People can get addicted to wealth and money. But whenever we handle money in any way, we've got to be trustworthy. And we need to be people of integrity and honesty. We need to be able to be faithful and obedient even unto death. I thought so much about those young people, that young couple that was murdered in Haiti, who was attacked. They were missionaries, and they just finished youth group, and they were leaving, coming from their youth service, and a gang of soldiers come in and attack them and kill them for the cause of the kingdom. And I thought, we don't face any kind of persecution. Somebody blocks us on Facebook, unfriends us, and we feel persecuted. That's persecution.
Right.
And that's being willing to be obedient unto death. I want my heart to be there.
Right.
I wanna be there in my heart.
Me
with
too.
Me
too.
So faithfulness includes being accountable, both materially and spiritually. Let's look at Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon is money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. They'll either hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other.
Right.
You can't serve God and money.
Right.
You can't. Mammon is money. Mammon is literally money. So the great enemy of serving God is money. Think about that.
Right.
He didn't say you can't serve God and the devil. I remember as a kid, somebody saying mammon meant man. You can't serve God and man. Uh-uh. I remember when I found out studying the word myself that mammon was money, I was like, wow, I missed that growing up. Okay, you can't serve God and money. So the great enemy of serving God is money, but not just money itself, but money as a powerful and seductive source of temptation and idolatry. Takes money to do everything, right? Money's the reason why we have a building. Money's the reason why you have to pay your house off. Money's the reason why you have to finance your car. Are you with me? Money's the reason why you feel like you have to work 3, 4, 5 jobs. Right? Money is something that we got to be careful with. Okay? And unfaithfulness over money seems to really be a downfall for a lot of Christians, and especially Christian leaders. Faithfulness requires integrity and accountability because it requires trust. Okay? Faithfulness requires integrity and accountability because it requires trust. If I can trust you, then I know that you have accountability and that you have integrity.
Right.
That you're going to follow through. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So you can only trust someone when they prove themselves trustworthy by being honest, transparent, and accountable in their dealings. If you want to see how someone is in their relationship with God, watch their money.
Uh-huh.
Watch how they deal with their money. Watch how they look at money. Watch how they handle money. Okay? You see that. You have to understand that. If they're not totally trustworthy in relation to money, how can you trust them in relation to spiritual and even, in this case, even with Moses, in pastoral matters? If they're not trustworthy in money, are you with me? So a person that's going to cheat with their money, they're going to cheat you. They're going to deceive you. They're not going to be trustworthy. Okay? And it's just how it is. And Paul, when we look at Paul is very cautious about the matter of handling money. You're like, how? Why are you talking about money when you're talking about faithfulness? Because God connected it.
Right.
Jesus connected it. Those words were words in red. He spoke those words, okay? Paul had taken collection money. If you remember, he had taken collection money on the churches in Greece so that he could take it to the Jewish church and to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering poverty and they were in need. And he talks about that collection a lot in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. It was theologically important to him as well as for the purpose of meeting the need. So it wasn't just a matter of meeting the need, but it was a theological purpose there that was important to Paul. He saw the gift of the money as a tangible proof that the Gentile believers that had truly believed the gospel and were obeying it by sharing in their material goods because they were poor too. So here they are giving out of their need into the need of the Jewish Christians who were poor. This was important. It showed proof that they had become true converts. Are you with me? That makes sense. Okay? Mm-hmm. Paul could have just said, you know what? Give me the money. I'll take it to Jerusalem. You can trust me. I'm an apostle. Paul could have said that. But he didn't. You know what Paul said? You know what Paul did? He said, I mean, he got several people besides himself involved. He appointed them, and he trusted them by the churches. Okay? He made sure that there were several other people besides himself. They would oversee the collection. They would travel with Paul to make sure that everything was accounted for. Okay? Now think about this. It costs a lot more for several people to travel and make that journey to give money to the poor than it would have been for just Paul, one person, to take it. But it was so theologically important, such a spiritual point and a part of faithfulness and integrity, that Paul felt like that it was worth the extra time, the extra effort, the extra money, and the extra people. Okay? Paul said there's something to be said here, okay? He said these arrangements and these precautions, these things could have caused a lot of resistance. The people could have criticized Paul. And they could have asked, why do we have to send so many people? I can just hear it now. And then it would be, well, how come I can't go? How come she gets to go and I can't go? What makes him better than me? How come you didn't pick me? Right?
Uh-huh.
You know what would happen. Okay? There could have been a lot of resistance. But he said, I want to avoid criticism of the way that we administered this gift. Paul wanted to make sure. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 8:23-21. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of the men. It made a difference for Paul that people saw the faithfulness and the integrity. Okay? He was accountable. He was transparent. It makes a difference. This model of faithfulness, honesty, and integrity, he required full accountability of himself and of everyone else involved in the process. Okay? I'm trying to get you to see something here. Those in leadership who don't submit to accountability usually fall into temptation. And those corruption that they fall into brings disgrace to them and to the church. See that over and over again. Okay? Paul even applied trustworthiness to slaves. We talked about this, I think, once before. Any slave because of their treatment might think that they owe their masters nothing. Right? A slave to the master. But Paul said, okay, because now listen, any chance to steal or cheat the master who's beaten you and who's kept you under subjection, right, might be seen as fair. Okay? But Paul said even slaves ought to serve their master as if they're serving the Lord. That's a lot. Think about that.
Yeah.
They should serve their master. That included being faithful and trustworthy. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. It matters. Not just what God sees, but what people see. Okay? And if they see that faithfulness, they'll be able to trust you. So in other words, faithfulness, honesty, and trustworthiness are qualities that commend the gospel to those who've not yet come to believe it. So those masters who've not yet become believers, that's going to draw them, right? We talked about that last week with the goodness. That's going to draw people to God. Okay? So now at the very beginning, we talked about faithfulness also includes long-term, steady, dependable, lifelong commitment. So in that sense, it really includes loyalty, which means wholehearted, a whole life allegiance that's born out of love and sustained by gratitude. Born out of love and sustained by gratitude. I do what I do because I love my Father. And I'm thankful I'm kept because I'm thankful that he chose me and that he allows me to be partakers of such a glorious covenant. Okay? So, you know, also, and this kind of commitment really includes an unwavering faithfulness to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay? We said this last week. It's one thing to call him Savior. It's another thing to let him be Lord. Does he Lord over your life?
Right.
Does he literally lead you? Okay? You following him. So it also means faithfulness to the Bible, to the gospel, to the church, and to the work that God has given you to do. Okay? People are watching you. And they have a right to. Don't be playing that. Isn't it funny? People post stuff and they'll say, don't ask any questions. Well, I don't believe I date God. It's private. If it was private, then don't be on Facebook.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, that don't work. But you just now opened up a whole pit of, like, you see what I mean? You can't do that, okay? And so, you've got to be faithful to the Bible, to the gospel, the commission, to the church, okay, and to the work. It means faithfulness to the mission of God in the world as well as those who you are serving with, okay? Not just the world, but also those that you are serving with. Faithfulness means that you know what you really believe, okay? I want you to hear this. Okay, those of you that have taken notes, write this down. Faithfulness means you know what you really believe, whom you really love, and what you're ultimately committed to. That's faithfulness in a nutshell. You know what you really believe, and you're going to stand for that. That's your credence. That is your moral fidelity. That is what you establish your life by. And you don't waver from that. Even when it hurts, causes others to be upset, you don't waver from that, okay? So faithfulness means you know what you really believe, whom you really love, and what you're ultimately committed to. Because when you want to walk away, and not even walk away from God, just walk away from the stuff. Walk away from that when you want to. You don't, because you know what you're ultimately committed to. It means being sure of what you want to live for and then what you're willing to die for. Okay? Being sure of what you want to live for and what you're willing to die for. I like this, and I wrote this down. One author called faithfulness a long obedience in the same direction. I like that. A long obedience in the same direction. That's pretty simple, but pretty profound. So you've been at it for a while.
Keep going.
And you've been going in the same direction. Right?
Yeah.
The man that puts his hands on the plow and looks back is not worthy. Because you cannot plow the ground and look this way. Because you can go like this. You've got to keep your hands steady and your eyes where they belong. Okay? Because you can't. So because as you plow, you drop the seeds, right? For a long time since we preached about this. But as you plow, you keep your focus, you drop the seed. So you got to have the seed before you plow. A lot of people trying to plow, they don't have seed.
Right.
Okay? That's why we take the time to do what we're doing on these Thursday nights. Okay, this is seed for you. And that as you plow, you can drop it, okay? About to finish. Paul mentioned this kind of long-term faithfulness, okay, when he greeted people. He called some of his companions, read the scriptures, faithful brother. My faithful brother Timothy. My faithful brother Titus. Okay? Paul mentioned that long-term faithfulness. These were real people, men and women, who spent some time in prison with Paul. They also some of the people who risked their lives for him. These were faithful friends. Paul knew he could trust them. Paul knew he could count on them. And Paul thanked God when he saw that fruit of the Spirit in their lives. When he saw that allowing the Holy Spirit to produce faithfulness in them. Okay? Their faithfulness to him and their common mission. We see Peter in the same way Peter commended Silas. John commended Gaius in the same way. Faithful. Faithful. So at the end of his long life, Paul could say this. And we're going to close. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Very familiar. But he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith.
Yes.
Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing.
Amen.
Well done.
Amen.
Thy good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Well done. The faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit that should be bearing in our lives. Okay? And by yielding and surrendering to the Spirit of God, this will cultivate this fruit. Now, I hope you see that, you know, we started out with love and joy and peace and right, the triplets and the twins and all of that, you know, and then we got to goodness and we got, and we got to all of those. And I hope you see now that we're moving down to the last few, that how as Paul progressed to these, as you get farther along, if you are walking in obedience and allowing the Holy Spirit to bear the other fruit, it just gets easier and makes more sense.
Right.
And makes you understand that it's possible. Now, next week, we're going to talk about meekness. Brace yourself. Meekness is really gentleness. Some of y'all are like, it's a big question. Again, and here's the thing. Think about this. If you allow, probably Paul put them in order for a reason. I don't believe it was just, you know, helter shelter. However, I believe because as we're looking at them, they really all fall in place. Mm-hmm. And so if you allow that to work, these things will become more and more so that by the time we get, the last one is temperance.
Oh, that's the struggle.
Now see that? Paul's like, that should be the least of your worries.
Uh-huh.
It's temperance. But if you get all of these down, then that, I mean, come on.
Right,
but
that
anyhow,
makes sense.
Honestly, you know, that order, that we can discipline ourselves.
Right.
We can't be trying to be meek if we ain't got love and joy and peace. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
We can't try to be faithful if we don't understand the goodness.
Right.
Right? Because again, at the end of the day, it's all about other people. And the effect of relationship, because God made this a relational thing. The thing like the gifts of the Spirit that, you know, some have and some don't. This is for all of us.
Right.
And this should define all of us. So, amen. So next week, meekness. Fast a little bit. Amen. If you need to, prepare yourself. Because I'm probably going, I probably have a little egg on my face maybe when you come. But again, God loves us. Amen. And I'm thankful that he's equipped us to be able to do this. Because at the end of the day, this is all about leading other people
right.
to him. Amen.
Right.
We can
Amen.
Shout. We can speak in tongues. We can have all the gifts. We can cry, Lord, Lord. But if we're not bearing the fruit, it's in vain.
Right.
You know them by their fruit.
Amen.
By their works. Okay? Their works is important. But their fruit is what matters. Amen?
Amen.
Appreciate you staying with
That's
us.
Right.
Appreciate you today. Amen. Thank you for amen, listening and bearing with me. Amen. I know sometimes I get on tangents. But again, we appreciate you. Sunday, we're going to be here this Sunday as Senior Recognition Sunday. So we're going to recognize our awesome graduating seniors this Sunday. We're going to be here to worship the Lord and love him. Let's continue to pray for Mary Young's family, and her sister especially. And let's remember Jen Kraft's family. They buried her cousin today, 51, died unexpectedly last week, and left behind wife, children, and grandchildren, a baby, grandchild. And, so let's just remember them in prayer as well. Amen? Amen? We appreciate you. We love you. Mean that, and want you to come back and be with us. It's going to last us so far. I want you to just lift your hands to honor God and give him a show of praise for his word tonight. Will you do that? Appreciate you. Come back and be with us. Amen?